The Lord's Prayer, according to one author, is probably the single set of words spoken more than any other in the history of the world. Consisting of just 66 words in our English Bibles, these words are read and memorized in schools and churches and elsewhere. I'm sure many of you have said these words many times before, but there is one phrase that we've said so many times, but I don't think we really appreciate what it means. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom? It's a big theme in the Bible. It's used, I counted over the weekend, no, I didn't. It's used 126 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it was clearly something that was important to Jesus. And it was something that the people at the time of Jesus were waiting for. In Luke 17, we're told, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." So the Pharisees wanted to know. The disciples were fascinated by it too. Just as Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The people of Israel were eagerly awaiting the kingdom of God. They were waiting for it to come. But they were waiting something that was never going to come. Because what they were waiting for was Israel to be a world power. There would soon be an end to all their problems and a start to success and power, as the Romans would be toppled and Jesus would be their king, and they would be princes, they would be his fellow rulers. And Jesus wanted to confront these ideas. He wanted to nip them in the bud. It was not like that. So what does it mean then? What does it mean when we say kingdom come? Is it just another way of saying the end of time? You've heard people say, until the kingdom comes. But why do we ask for it? Why does Jesus say that we should pray, your kingdom come? What does the idea of kingdom mean? And why do we ask for it to come? Well, it's praying for something far bigger and far better than we've ever given it credit for. I've enjoyed looking at this week because I didn't really grasp what it truly meant. And both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the term kingdom is mainly used to talk about someone's rule or someone's reign. It's very rarely used to refer to a territory or a geographical location. So as a result, it would be better if we translated the phrase the rule of God. Rather than kingdom of God, we should say the rule of God. But that leaves us with a question. It doesn't explain it, does it? What do we mean by the rule of God? Why do we want the rule of God to come? Surely if God is the powerful creator ruling over everything, surely he's already doing this. So why do we need to pray for him to come? How come we're asking for something that's already taking place? Well, I hope as we look at what it means to pray these words tonight, in the same way as we were reminded of what it means for us to call God Father, and what it means for us to say, hallowed be your name, I hope that we will look at what it means for us to say, your kingdom come. It's far deeper than what we see at first. I'm going to look at three things that it can mean for us this evening. And they all begin with rah, 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 rah. Back in primary school there. The first of those is redemption. Redemption. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for redemption, that people would be saved, would be redeemed. One of the many privileges of being able to preach here at Emmanuel is to be able to look out at all of you. You all look very different. You're from different backgrounds, you're from different places, you act differently, you respond differently. It's interesting, there are different ages and different genders and different social classes. And as Christians here this evening, there is something that you all have in common. Redemption. Despite all those differences, you have one thing in common if you're Christians. And that's redemption. You've been redeemed. And to redeem is to purchase something or to buy something back for a price. It's the word you use for a hostage who has been set free, or a slave. It means your freedom has been purchased at a cost. And we are all born as slaves. We were looking at that this morning. We're all born slaves to the prince of this world, the devil. And we do things that please him. But when we become Christians, we are redeemed. We are taken from one ruler and we are given a new one. We have a new king, Jesus. And the cost for that purchase was his life. He died that we may be set free. Another image that the Bible uses is to be born again. So you've got redemption, but you've also got being born again. You were born in sin. Now Adam, our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he was the first person. He was chosen to represent us. He was the best person to represent us in the garden. And he looked at what God had given him, and he said it wasn't quite enough. And since that day, everyone who was born after Adam was born with the same outlook. We all want more than what we have. But for many of us sat this evening, God has come into our lives. He has changed us. This man Jesus, who was God in person, has not only impressed us with his good teaching, no, he has died on a cross so that we might live. But when he died on the cross, we died with him. And then when he rises again, we rise with him. We are born again, born into this new life, a life with Jesus at the middle. What does this all have to do with the kingdom then? Well, if you turn your heads back to John 3, that famous chapter that often is preached with Jesus talking to a man called Nicodemus. It was late at night and Jesus speaks to him and he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now Nicodemus was a pretty big deal at the time. Religious leaders aren't celebrities today, thank goodness. But back then it was the most cool, respectable and impressive thing to be. And Jesus even refers to him as the teacher of Israel. He was one of the top dogs. But he tells him that all that status and all that importance that he has counts for nothing when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to God's reign. To spend eternity with God under his reign, it's not enough to be a religious person. It's not enough to be someone who knows their Bible really well. You need to have Jesus as Lord. You need to admit that you have a problem with sin and your need for a saviour. You need to be born again. Because that's what conversion is. It's not a lifestyle change. It's not a self-help program which helps against bad habits that have caused you trouble. It's not something that gives you purpose. It's all to do with God. And that's why we need to pray for it to happen. We pray that the kingdom, for God's rule to come to others. Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, of the Son he loves." So when we're praying for the kingdom to come, we're praying for the kingdom to enter people's hearts, for God to rule over their lives, to rule over their hearts. So we're praying for the kingdom to come this evening. We're praying for rescue. We're praying for redemption this evening. We're praying that those who do not accept Jesus as Lord would see him as he truly is. Those of us who are still living for ourselves, to see that the only way to God is not through being good or being nice or coming to church, but through Jesus. We long to see this because the difference it makes is an eternal difference. It's huge. So that's the first thing that we're praying for when we ask for the kingdom to come. We're praying for redemption. We're also praying, however, for reverence. For reverence. Have you ever met someone very important or very famous? I was 17 when I was I went to a concert, and I looked to my right. I remember it now. And I saw the lead singer of a band called the Arctic Monkeys, who mean a lot to me, and they meant even more to me back then. And I was lost for words. My heart's pounding now just thinking about it. I was lost. I didn't know what to say, but I thought, you know what, this is my only chance. So I went up to speak to him. I just gave myself a little pep talk, and I thought of some cool things to say, and I just proceeded to say to him, "Hey, you're a legend. Thank you. You're a legend. Thank you. I just love your music. Can I have a photo with you?" And the flash didn't go off on the digital camera. Digital camera shows how long ago it was, it was just a weird experience to see someone that I'd revered for so long there in the flesh. When we see someone who we deem to be more important than ourselves, someone worthy of praise, we show them reverence. He's just a human being. He's much shorter than he looks on stage, I can tell you that. But we show reverence to people who are not worthy of such reverence. And we as a people are in fact becoming more and more self-centered. We are constantly in need of our egos to have a massage. We are constantly puffing ourselves up, feeding ourselves, worshipping ourselves. And in this year, 2019, you see all sorts of trends and that show how much deeper we are falling in love with ourselves. Let me tell you some examples. The expectation of exercise and dieting, relentlessly past the point of healthiness, but wanting to look perfect. This trend has passed me by the way. The obsession with taking selfies, regardless of whether you're stood next to something interesting. The fact that a film like The Greatest Showman resounded for so many, where the lyrics say, "I'm not scared to be seen, I make no apologies, this is me." There's the idea that one of the human rights, one of the things that the Geneva Convention commands is a bit of me time at the end of every week. The continued rise of pornography, a disgusting industry that has taken a glorious gift from God and turned it into something totally self-centered. The way we vote with an election. With an election just round the corner, we're making decisions based on how things will affect me. The way we spend our money. The way our conversations with others are not a case of listening to what they have to say, but waiting for you to be able to tell your story. Me, me, me. We love to be our own kings and queens. Every decision, every thought is fueled by the notion of, how will this affect me? Is it any wonder that Christianity seems so unpopular nowadays? Why? Because it's focused outside of ourselves. It centers on this simple idea: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all your, and not me, me, me. Paul Tripp, an American pastor and writer, said this: there's an overarching philosophy in Western culture that tells us that authority destroys freedom and rules wreck pleasure. I think there's something in that. We don't like authority, do we? We don't like being told what to do. And we feel that if there are rules in place, it's there to ruin our fun. But the thing is, the things that we try and do to please ourselves and to get satisfaction, they never deliver. And that's why the industries that are propped up by this selfishness are getting wealthier and wealthier, while people aren't getting any happier. But there is something that we can do, and that's accepting Jesus as King. accepting Jesus as Lord. It says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are admitting that we're not in charge. We are showing reverence to someone far greater than us. We are saying, Jesus is Lord of all. Your kingdom come, not our kingdom, not our interests, not our values or our priorities, but yours. Your kingdom. You're in charge. You call the shots. I submit. When a ruler comes into power, when someone new comes into power, they're rules and their values are shown in the lives of their subjects. And it might be difficult to submit at the start, but soon the changes come. 4 years ago, Jürgen Klopp, a big, loud, charismatic German fella, took over as manager of Liverpool, and he changed lots of things. They would play in a certain way. Players were commanded by the manager that they were to show good manners around the training complex and had to clean up after themselves, which they'd never done before. They had to eat and they had to exercise in a certain way. The famous "This is Anfield" sign above the tunnel, they were not allowed to touch that until they had won a trophy. Lots of these rules that I'm sure confused many of the players. But as time wore on and they saw the difference it made in their lives, and the success it brought about, the players were happy to do this. They're more than happy to do this. You see, when a new ruler comes in, you don't understand why things are going on. You don't see. Because you're no longer in charge. You're no longer making the rules. But you don't see that they're doing this for your good. And it's the same when Jesus becomes king. We submit. He makes the rules. We're no longer number one. But we're doing everything to please him, and he's doing it all for our good. We've seen some of this reverence in the life of American rapper Kanye West, someone who is well known for his lavish lifestyle and ego, someone who once had a song called "I Am a God," is now able to say in a new song, "I bow down to the king upon the throne. My life is his. I'm no longer my own." Is that reverence true of your life? Because Jesus deserves our reverence, our respect, and our submission. Remember when Jesus was on trial? Jesus was on trial with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. It says this: Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." This king did not come with the things we find ourselves revering and celebrating. He wasn't a rock star who commanded the stage. He wasn't a charismatic football manager. He wasn't glamorous. He wasn't wealthy. His power was not to do with his success or armies or wealth or empires. He came down from heaven but lived humbly. This king doesn't wear a crown of gold but wore a crown of thorns. He showed that he was Lord by living a perfect life, by serving others. He made time for those abandoned by the rest of society. And then he died the death that we deserve. Then rose from the dead, ascending into glory with a perfect body. He now sits at the right hand of God, making perfect the prayers that we have for him. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us, reminding us every day of who Jesus is. He alone is worthy of our praise. So when we say, "Your kingdom come," we're reminded, aren't we, that we have a king in the first place, a king that we submit to, a king that we say, "You are Lord now. We revere you. We submit to you in every way." So we've got redemption, we've got reverence, and the last point this evening is renewal. I want you to picture Cardiff Bay 30 or 40 years ago. That'll be easier for some of you, I'm sure. Paul's nodding along. Once the epicentre of the coal industry in Wales, and by the 1980s, Cardiff Bay had become an abandoned wasteland of run-down docks, empty buildings and mudflats. It had been a victim of dramatic fall in trade following World War II, where other ports had taken over. People still lived there, but it was full of empty building and was rife with crimes. Drugs, prostitution and violence made their home there. So they decided it needed to change. It needed renewing. If you go there today, it's busy. It's exciting. It's lively. There's full of people enjoying their time there. The atmosphere, the restaurants, the views. It's in the exact same place and has some of the same buildings and some of the same hallmarks, but it's clean. It's been loved, and its renewal means that people want to go there. It feels safe and they feel happy there. And so the last thing I want to look at is when we ask for the kingdom to come, we're asking for renewal. And there is a renewal coming for this world, far better than even the change to the Docklands of Cardiff. When the kingdom comes again, when Jesus returns, the world will be judged and we will spend eternity in a continuity of how we've lived now. If we truly love God on this earth, then we will continue to love God in the next. We will spend our eternity doing what we've done now. If you've wanted nothing to do with God here, then why would you spend time with him in eternity? If you have nothing to do with him now, then you will have nothing to do with him there. But it will not be to heaven we will go. The phrase "go to heaven" is not a phrase that is in our Bibles, not once. This doesn't mean the Bible has nothing to say about what happens when we die. It just means that the phrase "going to heaven" is not there in our Bibles. So if not heaven, then what? Jesus spoke to the criminal that was crucified next to him. And remember what he said? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." In Philippians, Paul is talking about dying. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Another time, he describes dying as going to be with the Lord. So when we think of where we go when we die, a bit like the renewal and the restoration and the renovation of Cardiff Docklands, the whole world will be renewed. It will be made clean. It will be made beautiful. And we will be with Jesus. And there's a description of what this world will look like in Isaiah 65. It says this: "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Isn't that an amazing description of what's going to come? in Revelation. That came from the middle of the Bible in Isaiah. Just to check if God is still consistent with it, we go to the last chapters of the Bible in Revelation 21. And John sees what it will look like when heaven and earth combine. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' He said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" That there in verse 3 is the key. God will be among men. And we saw a sneak preview of this when Jesus came. This is the thing that changes everything. This is going to change your life. So listen up. Listen to this from Luke 11. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. People accused him of doing this by the power of the devil. And Jesus said this: "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." When Jesus walked the earth, he brought the kingdom of God with him. He said, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," he said. He was giving people a foretaste of what was to come. Belinda Carlisle, back in the 80s, said, "We'll make heaven a place on earth." And Jesus truly did it. He really did make heaven a place on earth. How? Well, he was God. And so his presence and his actions were glorious. The blind were made to see. The deaf heard. Hungry bellies were filled. Serious skin diseases were cured. Greedy people became generous. Demons quaked in their boots. Outcasts were included. Impulsive hotheads were made patient. Sins were forgiven. Dead people came alive. Doesn't that sound amazing? Do you see what was happening? Jesus was the curse reverser. The things that Jesus renewed and restored, they didn't belong on earth. They were a result of the fall. They were a result of Adam's mistake. God didn't make a world where people suffered or struggled or died. There, when Jesus came, we saw a sneak preview of what was to come. And doesn't it look amazing? Have you ever been in the cinema and watched a film trailer? And you've got really excited. Oh, it's got him in it. Oh, I can't wait. And then at the end of the trailer, it says, "Coming in 2021. And you're just left deflated. I want it now. I want it now. And that's what we're praying for when we say, "Your kingdom come." I don't want pain. I don't want suffering. I don't want difficulties. I don't want Monday mornings. I don't want illness. I don't want disabilities. I don't want anger or disappointment. I don't want hunger. I don't want war. I don't want lies. I don't want depression. I don't want boredom. I don't want heartbreak. I don't want death. I want the kingdom to come. We've seen what Jesus brings. We want more of it. Because we long to live in a world where God reigns over his people. For his good and his glory and our good as well. And in one sense, we live in that reality now. We know it in our hearts to be true. But we long to see heaven and earth combine. That we might experience God in his fullness. We want to live in that perfect city described in Revelation. This world is not the way it should be. I've never met anyone who said this world is as it should be. So we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come. It's here in our hearts where you're already reigning. But we want it established everywhere. We want this to be a physical and real world. But with all the bad bits taken out, where King Jesus is in the middle." So we plead with God when we pray, "Your kingdom come. May Jesus return that we might live in that reality." How does this change your week? When Terry's chocolate orange is 99p, I will tell everybody. It's available in Lidl and Tesco at the moment for 99p, if you're wondering. If you've got a cute kid or a cute nephew, which I have 7 of, I will tell you. I will bore you with photos and videos. I like to tell you about it. So if we can share these bits of information, these bits of good news, how much more should we be ready to share the really good news? If you're living under the reign of the king, tell people. You're under new management and it brings you more joy, more peace, more understanding than anything else. And eternal life too. If you're sat here this evening and Jesus is not your king, why not? Why not? It brings more joy and more peace, more happiness than anything this world offers. This world says that money will cause you to celebrate and to be happy. It doesn't. This world says success in your job will bring you happiness. It doesn't. This world says find a family, settle down. That will bring you happiness. It might for a little while, but it doesn't truly satisfy. Come to the King who offers satisfaction. Come to the King who will be at the center of this new creation, this new renewed earth. Come to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your words. We thank you that heaven is not a city of clouds, but a renewed and perfect world where we will reign in glorious bodies, Lord, where we will be with you and you will be at the center. We know that we often cling to the things of this world. We like to be comfortable and we like to be happy here, Lord. But we know that our time on earth is very short. So we pray that you would help us to long for the kingdom to come. To long for Jesus to reign in our hearts. Lord, we pray for those here this evening that don't know you. We pray that you would speak to them. That you would save them. Lord, we long to see many people in the kingdom from every tribe, tongue and nation. We long to be with you where we will worship you and we will see you face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing of that king now. We're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
there's anything that we're keeping to ourselves, if there's anything that we're keeping from you, Lord, we pray that you would help us to lay it all before you now. You are the Lord of our lives. You are King. And we pray that we might come close to your throne and we might see you as you really are. Help us to see you as King this week in all that we do. We pray that we would worship you in our words and our deeds and our thoughts. Help us. Amen.